Good to be back here at Oregon again, meet all you good folks. Every time we change a pastorate, why we have that many new members added to the congregations we've had before, and it's always good to meet them here at conference too, as well as the local folks and those that I have met on my travels in other places. The subject that was assigned for tonight is the kingdom that shall stand. In our well-known hymn, we have the line that we all remember so well, change and decay and all around I see. And how true this becomes, and ever increasingly so, the longer we live. For even the well-established institutions and the things that we thought were most enduring are being shaken to their very foundations until there is almost no security, and security is becoming the consuming passion of so many people that they're almost willing to barter away their liberties to gain the security that they seem to be demanding. Even the world itself is threatened. The very world itself, which we thought was constantly abiding, seems threatened with destruction, with the new powers of destruction that have been invented by men, until no one knows where to turn, and fear is gripping the hearts of men as never before. Change and decay, and all around I see. Security in something that we can scarcely find. And one of the precious heritages that has come down to us from God's Word is the assurance that there are certain things that never will be shaken. In the book of Hebrews, the apostle tells us of the fact that so many things are going to be shaken down, but he says that God is going to shake and remove those things, that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And it is well for us to consider that tonight. Many people have been saying, what if the government itself goes under? We have always thought government bonds and anything built upon the government was the safest investment there was. And now people are beginning to question even the government of security, because who knows? So many governments have gone down in our own day. In Europe and other places, can anyone be assured that those of our Western Hemisphere are going to abide? Where can we find security? I think God's Word tells us that all governments will fall eventually, that none will remain. But there is one that will endure. In the vision that God gave to a heathen king many centuries ago, he found that assurance. It's interesting that God sometimes makes his finest and most beautiful revelations to those who are not themselves believers. From the most beautiful prophecies in the Bible, uttered by Balaam, who himself was a sinner. One of the prophecies is addressed to Cyrus, the heathen king of Persia, who conquered Jerusalem, Babylon, including Jerusalem, of course. And this one addressed to Nebuchadnezzar, a king of Babylon. And indirectly, of course, to us. In the vision which Nebuchadnezzar saw and which Daniel interpreted for him, we have a succession of world empires, which have been the most powerful and enduring of all history and have left their mark upon the world, as probably no other empires have done. And I suppose that is the reason, probably, that God revealed to Daniel this thing, because these were the nations that we all know the best, that we study in elementary school, that history has kept a record of and brought down to us. And yet, Daniel says, through God, in the latter part of this chapter, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. This is the 34th and 35th verses. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. It is certainly plain that those nations and kingdoms which are the most enduring and substantial of all the history of men are to be no more permanent than the chaff of the summer threshing floors or the things that we think of as least security. If Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, and Rome, those great empires that have left their mark upon history, have all perished, as they have from the, except the last one, of course, in some of its latter stages, we have still have the latter parts of Rome with us, but all these others have disappeared from human history, then what assurance can we have that even our nation or any others now existing are going to long remain? For in this image he sees not only these few empires that are listed, but symbolically, I think, all the nations of the world. For he says, a stone smote the image upon the feet until the stone that smote them became a great image and filled the whole earth. So there's no place left then upon the earth for any other nation. And this harmonizes perfectly with the scriptures that reveal to us that the kingdom of God is going to fill the whole world. So eventually all nations are going to be swallowed up by the kingdom of God, symbolized by this stone cut out without human means from the mountain. And we notice especially the words of the last verse of our lesson. It says, in the days of these kings, when these kings are still existing, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And notice the contrast in the following words, which shall never be destroyed. Each and every one of these other kingdoms in its turn is to come to its end. But here comes a kingdom which, when it is established, is never going to be overturned, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, as ordinary kingdoms are. Every 4 years in this country, we elect a new president. In monarchies, when the king dies, another takes his place. No such thing is ever going to happen in God's kingdom. It's not going to be left to other people. In other words, there are going to be no successors following each other. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's the assurance of God's word. So we do have security there. And I can assure you that when all other security fails, there is security in the promises of God. If we go to the 7th chapter, we find that same assurance. Beginning the 12th verse, another vision that we have revealed. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. There has never yet existed on this earth that kind of a kingdom. Even the kingdom of God, which once existed in Palestine, was destroyed and must be reconstituted again. The only exception are the nations now existing, which still have their lives prolonged, but there is no assurance that that will continue indefinitely, for all the others have gone down before them, before their successors. But God's kingdom is not to suffer that fate. In the 9th chapter of Isaiah, we have that well-known passage that speaks of the coming of the king. Verses 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Now, I've heard some of our people make statements that indicated that they thought the kingdom of Christ was going to last only for 1,000 years. Of course, you know, in the 20th chapter of Revelation, we are told of a period of 1,000 years during which Christ is going to reign with his saints. But there's no place in the Bible that says that the reign of Christ is going to end after that 1,000 years, or the reign of those who are associated with him. On the contrary, these scriptures and many others state very plainly and without equivocation that that kingdom is never going to come to an end. It's going to endure forever, as the stars of heaven endure, as the promises of God endure. And so we must never think that God's kingdom is going to end. The process of government may change. There will come a time when he will turn the kingdom over to God, even the Father, but that will not mean the end of the kingdom by any manner of means. Scripture says it shall stand forever. And I can give you other passages. Over in the New Testament, we turn to the first chapter of Luke. Verse 32. Prophecy to Mary concerning the child that she should bring forth. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Notice two express statements in that verse of the eternity of his kingdom. He should reign forever, and it should have no end. Now, of course, those two terms are synonymous. But oftentimes in Scripture, just as we in our own speech, repeat the thing for emphasis. The 12th chapter of Hebrews, now in the 25th verse, the author there gives us equally firm assurance there of the perpetuity of the kingdom of God. In verse 25, second sentence, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose bones moon shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as the things that are made. But those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. A process very similar to our own straining process. When we put materials into a strainer or sieve to strain out the things that we do not want, but the things we do want may remain. So God is sifting out from mankind all the things that are not worthy of remaining, the systems, the institutions, the kingdoms, the men who are not worthy but fitted into his eternal purpose and kingdom, that only those things that are godlike may endure. How diligent ought we to be, therefore, to be associated with and to bind ourselves to those things that are enduring rather than to the things that will pass away. Remember the oft-quoted verse of Robert Burns, best laid plans of mice and men going after blades. It's so true. No matter how diligently we work to establish our purposes and plans, so often they fail of accomplishment. How strenuously have the world's statesmen sought after peace in our time and have failed to find it. In fact, have been disastrously frustrated at every turn and still are. And we can multiply instances indefinitely. Peace? When shall we ever expect permanent peace? Until the kingdom is established that shall stand forever. Security? Where in the wide world shall we find permanent security until the kingdom is established upon the firm foundations which are prophesied for? Justice? Where shall there be justice among men? When shall we ever hope for it? Until he shall judge among the nations and reprove for many. for the meek of the earth when the kingdom is established. Stability, how we seek after it, and yet there is so little of it. But when the kingdom comes with Christ, it came. Then the world shall be established upon solid foundation. Hope. How often will our hopes be frustrated and unfulfilled until they find fulfillment in the coming of the prophesied kingdom of God, which will stand forever. Then, and only then, will the hopes of men be realized and joy become the fruition of our hopes of today. Life, more valuable than all these, and yet the life we have is only 3 score years and 10, or even less. A few short years, and it is over. Never shall we have permanent life, even, until he comes who is the Prince of Life, whose word was able to conquer death. So whatever it is we hope for, you could add others to this list. There is nothing certain that we can feel accomplished until the Master of Men returns. So surely, the hope of a kingdom that shall stand forever is worthy of our most diligent service and loyalty, because only through it can our hopes be realized. Nothing shall be permanent until then. Shall we go to the last book of the Old Testament? There we have a prophecy of the coming of the King. The 3rd chapter and the 1st verse. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who will he abide? The day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. At the coming of Christ, men will wonder who will be able to withstand his judgment or to face the righteous judge, because of his searching judgment of human hearts, and because of the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and yet must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so the prophet cries out, who will he abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For we have nothing to commend us unto him. Again, we can go over to the 6th chapter of Revelation at the 14th verse. We find the same thought expressed. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. We cannot read that verse without thinking of the tremendous upheaval that will visit this earth in that day. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The same thought as Malachi voices, only in different words. Isaiah stood one day face to face with a vision of God's purity. He saw a vision of God high and lifted up. He fell with humility upon his face, and he said, behold, I am an unclean man, a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, Lord of hosts. We cannot think of the perfection of God without feeling the unworthiness of ourselves. I wonder how many of us have thought of the judgment day and the time when we could stand to give account for the things we have done. Do we feel quite secure and confident of the outcome? I have met people that have just been boggling over with assurance. They said, I know I'm saved. I don't have any fear of the judgment whatsoever. I confess I never have had that fear. I don't feel fearful, but I certainly would not stand in the face of the judge of all the earth and say, now I know that you're going to accept me. We must all stand there, and who shall be able to stand unless the king's approval, that's the point. Remember the touching story of Esther, the queen. He was called to be queen by the king because of a quirk of his own nature, as was often the case then, in those days, and now too. At any rate, she was the queen, and it was a law, of course, that no one, even the queen herself, might dare to approach the royal presence without bidding, unless his mercy was extended and the penalty remitted. And under the urgency of the situation, remember, Esther went before the king. It was his pleasure only that stood between her and death. Then the royal scepter was reached out, and she knew that she was accepted. I think sometimes when we think of the judgment scene, we must feel very much as Esther must have felt that day. She must have felt somewhat confident. She knew that she was his wife and was entitled to privileges others did not have, and yet there was no assurance that some whim of his would not dispose of her as he had of Vashti before her. So who shall be able to stand in that day? Only those to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, saying, come, ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But do we know it to be accepted? Our judgment is not God's judgment. For he says, my ways are not your ways, nor your thoughts my thoughts. So how can we be sure then that our own judgment will be God's judgment? We can only do our best and trust the Lord, still as the beautiful in song presented previously will understand. So it is ours to align ourselves with the kingdom that will stand and not with the one who are to fall. Men have always made efforts to overturn God's kingdom and at every turn have been defeated. At the time when the coming king was only a babe, the Roman power made an attempt to destroy him and bent every effort to kill him. Only by divine intervention was his life spared. Time after time, it was thought that they would find the means of destroying him, and finally did. Time after time, the new church which he established was under bitter attack from its enemies, and by the grace of God survived. And after the kingdom has been in existence for hundreds of years, even then, there will be an effort made in the long distant future to overturn it once again. A last effort will be made, and it too will be frustrated. In the 20th chapter of Revelation at the 7th verse, we read that when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and should be tormented day and night forever and ever. Seems amazing that after 1,000 years of a successful administration by the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that men would still see think that they could overturn and defeat that righteous government. And that supreme effort by Satan and all his hordes of evil men, we are assured will be totally defeated by God. Isn't it wonderful to realize that this universe is under the control of a wise and benevolent God who is fully capable and able to defeat every effort of evil to overturn him? Did you ever think what a shape we would be in if this world, if this universe was ruled by a tyrant, such as many of Earth's kingdoms are today. If evil were the ruler and good were suppressed. That doesn't sound too strange because we live under that condition a good part of the time. But isn't it wonderful to know that the universe is controlled at the top by good? By a good God, and not a God who is a monster, as many of the gods of heathen mythology are when we study the things that people believe about them. And it's wonderful also to realize that evil, only good, is to be permanent in this world, not evil. That evil is to be overturned, destroyed. And it seems sometimes as though the reverse might be true. The night is long, and evil is long with us. And yet, if we believe God's word, we must understand and know and be assured that it will not be forever. God has never designed that evil men should live forever. But good shall last forever, and the kingdom that shall stand will preserve and sustain those who are happy enough to be included among its citizenry. So the question comes to us then, under whose dominion would we rather live? Under the dominion of evil, which shall vanish away, or under the dominion of good, administered by Christ, which shall endure forever? For John, in his second epistle and 17th verse, tells us, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let no one think that any man, woman, and child can last forever unless he is on the side of God. Unless he stands for the kingdom that so stands, he's lost. One who ties himself to the world that's interest is no better than a man with a stone around his neck thrown into the midst of the sea. But I hear the same fate will happen to him as happens to them. He's like the man of whom the master told that he built his house from the sand. And when the rains came down, the floods came, beat upon that house, it fell, great was the fall thereof. So it'll be by all who do not heed the words of Christ, who choose to tie themselves to the things of the world that vanish in a moment. But rather, let us be like the other man who built his house upon the rock. And no matter how hard the rain came and the floods beat upon that house, they could not move it, for it stood upon the rock. And so it'll be, said the Master, with all those who hear my words and do them. In other words, all those who tie themselves to the permanent kingdom of God. That kingdom shall never be shaken. That kingdom shall stand forever. That kingdom shall never end, though all other kingdoms end. In the 14th chapter of Exodus, we have the dramatic story of an event which surely must never have been erased from the memories of those who saw it the longest day they did. The Israelites were on the march out of Egypt. They had just marched across the Red Sea, which had opened before them, and behind them marched the Egyptians. And Israel was afraid, and they cried to Moses, saying, "Have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? We might better have stayed in Egypt." Moses said to them at the 13th verse, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Seemed hard to believe, didn't it? All their lives they had lived under that bondage. And it seemed hard to believe that the men that they were looking upon with such fear that day, they should be seen for the last time. And yet it was so, for the next morning they looked out. Torch is floating on the water, with all that is left of that mighty army. So I say to you tonight, as Moses said to the Egyptians, take a good look at the things of today. Take a good look
at the evil around you, at all the things of this world, for soon they shall be no more. And soon they shall be swept away as the Egyptians were in the days of Moses. And you'll be replaced by a government and a kingdom that shall endure as long as time will. Night may seem long, but joy cometh in the morning. So, each one of us must take his stand on which side he will stand. Where do you stand? Do you stand on the abiding rock of God's kingdom which cannot be shaken? Or do you stand in the ranks of the worldly things which shall be swept away completely and together with all those who be baptized? May God give us grace to choose wisely and build our house on the rock that standeth the rock, even the deepest place, easier than earth.